Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God gave a lot of prophecies in the Bible about the nation of Israel, that it would become desolate, that the people would be taken out of the land, that the people would return to the land in the last days. This is very important, and I'm going to give you these verses today. In the last days. So it's telling us that there would be this time frame in which the land would lie desolate, and it would be a long time, and then they would return to the land in the latter days.
Israel and events surrounding it hold the key to prophetic events in the last days. Today on Practical Christian Living, as we study Jesus predicting the destruction of the temple, we look at several other passages prophesying exactly what would happen with the nation of Israel and the glorious days that are to come for the Jewish people as they realize that Jesus was and is their Messiah. With part two of our study out of Luke 21, 5 through 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The daughter villages were villages outside of the city walls. The people would come into the city walls under a threat. The villages would be abandoned for the most part, and they were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar first. And then it tells us this prophecy. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king that destroyed Jerusalem, took them captive, destroyed the temple. The first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now this prophecy is that in Tyre. Tyre is just above Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast. And again, this significant city. Then he goes on to say what he's going to do, that he is the king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar was the first world ruler. The Antichrist will be the last world ruler. Nebuchadnezzar is connected to the Antichrist, and that's why he calls him the king of kings. He'll come with horses and chariots and horsemen and an army of many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes, he will break down your towers because of the abundance of the horses. Their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, the chariots, when he enters the gates. As men enter, the city has become breached. With the hooves of horses, he will trample all the streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. Now that's the end of the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar attacks Tyre, and it takes him over 10 years to take it. He sieges it. He personally, for most of that 10 years, is on site. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, is so taken with this city and taking the city, and you get an idea of how significant and big it is if an army, a worldwide power army, can't take the city. Now, there's a reason they couldn't take it. There was an island about a half a mile off the shore from the city, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a navy. He's from Babylon, Iraq. There's no water sources around there. And so they were able to take their ships back and forth to the island. They were able to bring in trade from other places so they didn't run out of the food and the water that they needed. And so, you know, when you siege someone, you're waiting for them to either surrender or you're waiting for them to get so weak, they got to get desperate, they got to try things. And pretty soon you're able to take the city, or you wait for them all to die because pretty soon they're going to run out of food and water. And if you're willing to wait a couple of years, well, you know, disease, famine will take its toll on the siege city. And it took them 10 years because of this. Eventually, when they realized we're not going to be able to hold off Nebuchadnezzar forever, the ships took the people from the city to the island. And the people moved out to this island that was a half a mile away. And when Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls, the people weren't there. He trampled the city, just as it said. He tore down their city, just as it says. But the people were out in the island, kind of like nanny, nanny, boo, boo. You took this city, but here we are. And remember, they have ships. So they're able to go and get things and bring them back to the island. And they're fine living on the island. Now, a couple hundred years later, remember God said, I'm going to bring armies against them. And they're going to beat on them like the waves of a shore. Couple hundred years later, there's a well-known king by the name of Alexander the Great. He's a worldwide power as well. There was the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, which had Artaxerxes as king, And then there was the Greek Empire. Then there was the Roman Empire. And then there will be the renewed Roman Empire at the end of the world, and the Antichrist will be the king of that renewed Roman Empire. Those are all the world powers that the Bible talks about. Well, Alexander the Great is the king of the world power of Greece. They conquer the world in record time. Nebuchadnezzar, when he took the city and looked out there, he thought, I'm done, and he left. He left them to their island city. So they really beat Nebuchadnezzar, even though Nebuchadnezzar took the city. So then Alexander the Great comes to the city, and he sends an envoy out to them to tell them, just accept me as your king, and we'll let you remain. Well, they're very prideful. They had defeated Nebuchadnezzar a couple hundred years before that. So they brought their men up on top of their walls on the island, and they slit their throats, and they threw them into the water. And now Alexander the Great took it personally. He was like, I'm taking that island. And so he commanded that all of the ruins of the city would be thrown into the water to make a causeway to get to the island, to bring his siege engines out to the island and take the city. Listen to what it says, and note that it switched from Nebuchadnezzar, he will trample the streets, he will slay the people with the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. Then it says, they. Now it switched to another army. This is Alexander the Great. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of songs, and the sound of the harp shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock, and you shall be a place of spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. So Alexander the Great has them cut down trees. This is in Lebanon. Remember the cedars of Lebanon in the Old Testament? So the Tyre is in Lebanon. It's Phoenician. And they had cut down trees to throw them in, and they go the wrong way. They're going out to the island, and they go the wrong way, and they go into deep water, so they have to back up, find shallow water, and then continue the causeway. And they make the causeway all the way over. They bring their siege engines out. They break through the walls. They take the city. This time, it's a slaughter. There's no place for them to go. Alexander the Great destroys the city and slaughters the people completely, just as it said. Now, that's a pretty amazing prophecy from the Old Testament. And talk about detail. This is like three fumbles in the last minute and a 100-yard run back. We're going to take your stones from your city and we're going to throw them on it. Now, here's the two criticisms that you get on this passage. Number one, that Nebuchadnezzar didn't destroy the city. But in the very beginning, it says, I will bring armies against you, and they'll be like waves crashing against the sea. So we never expect from the text that Nebuchadnezzar would be the only one to do it. The second is that it was actually rebuilt. I've seen videos of people driving by Tyre with their cell phones, taking a picture of the city of Tyre and saying, this is evidence that the Bible is not true because the city of Tyre is still here today. So let's consider that. God said here at the end, it shall never be rebuilt. He did not say people shall never live in it. He didn't say there shall never be another city named Tyre. So if you look at where the old city of Tyre is, and I mean, we live in the day of the internet, right? You can go do a bunch of research on Tyre if you want to tonight. There's a reserve where the old city of Tyre used to be. You can't build on it. There's a reserve and it's a mouse. They're protecting a mouse on the reserve. I'm not making it up. It sounds like I'm making it up, but I'm not. There's a mouse that they're protecting. So they have this reserve in the area where the old city was at. And where the new city was built, there were never any Phoenician ruins on them. It was never there. So you have the island city here, and then directly in front of it now, you have the city of Tyre, and then off to the south is the old city of Tyre, which has not been rebuilt. Just because you name something Tyre doesn't mean the city itself was rebuilt. And there was a earthquake, and I forget what year it was, but before Christ, that sunk the island. So the island has been sunk. And if you look on Google Maps today, you'll see the causeway, which has silted in, and you'll see that there are some things built on the causeway, but the island is underwater now. So parts of it are underwater. The other part on the land has not been rebuilt. This is the Merriam Dictionary. Listen to the definition of rebuilt, which is what God said he was going to do, that it would never be rebuilt. To make extensive repairs, reconstruct, rebuild a war-torn city. So if you come in thousands of years later, if you have a small group of fishermen that live there, it said it would be a place of spreading nets. So it's said that Tyre is a continuous city that never had anyone not living in it. But it says that they would spread their nets there. It doesn't say no one would ever live in it. It says the city wouldn't be rebuilt. So if the definition is to make extensive repairs or reconstruct, rebuild a war-torn city, there was never any repairs done to the city. They built it on a new spot. The second is to restore a previous state, to rebuild inventories, and then to make extensive changes in remodel and rebuilding society. So strictly speaking, Tyre was not rebuilt. There's another city that's there that's named Tyre. And in history, there are historical documents where people are traveling through the region of Tyre and they mention the new Tyre, the new city of Tyre, and the old city of Tyre. There was a time when they could see where it had been scraped clean and they referred to that as the old city, or they referred to it as the sunken island in the water. We don't really know which one. But they talked about the old city of Tyre and the new city. Like New York and Old York. They're not the same city. They may be in the same region, but they're not the same city. I have a 2012 Charger. It is a Charger. It's got the old 350 engine. It's 5.7. It's got the old 350 engine in it. It's pretty fast. I can get back and forth from services really quick. My Charger. But it's not a rebuilt Charger. They made Chargers back in the late 60s and early 70s. But in order for me to have a rebuilt Charger, I would have to have a frame, a body, I would have to have something from the 60s or early 70s in order to rebuild a Charger that I would have today. I can't say my Charger is a rebuilt Charger. Is it in the family of Chargers? Yes. Does it look like the Chargers looked in their days? Yes, there's similarities. They're both called Chargers, but they're not rebuilt. They didn't rebuild it. They built new ones in a new year. They brought back the Charger, but it wasn't the Charger. And so that's the way it is with Tyre. But that gives them an out. When you point out this to them, when you point out this to an atheist and you say, this is amazing, they're like, yeah, but it was rebuilt. That's where they go. Yeah, but it was rebuilt. And you may be able to go over all the stuff with them, but they don't want to listen. Here's the thing. It's amazing that God said that it was going to be scraped clean and thrown into water, and no one less than Alexander the Great did it. God gave a prophecy about Alexander the Great in the Bible, and it came to pass exactly as the Bible says, and that should cause us to go, this is amazing. Now, let me quickly go over this last one. Let me just cover these points first. The old city sank. It is not at the same place as the old city. It has no parts of the old city. Historical sources refer to an old Tyre and a new Tyre. Okay, those are just the 4 points that we would say that the city of Tyre has never been rebuilt. God did not say there would never be a city there. It says the city would never be rebuilt. All right, so God gave a lot of prophecies in the Bible about the nation of Israel, that it would become desolate, that the people would be taken out of the land, that the people would return to the land in the last days. This is very important, and I'm going to give you these verses today. In the last days. So it's telling us that there would be this time frame in which the land would lie desolate, and it would be a long time, and then they would return to the land in the latter days. Let me give you a couple verses that talk about its destruction. Zechariah 7:14, but I will scatter them with the whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, and no one possessed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. When the Ottomans took control, 500 years ago now, when the Ottomans took control, they salted the land, they cut down the trees, they made desolate Israel, just as the Bible said. They made it a desolate wasteland. Mark Twain and D.L. Moody both lived in the 1850s, they're around that time frame, both went to Israel, both saw Jerusalem, and both talked about how disappointing it was and how desolate it was. Mark Twain talked about being able to walk around Jerusalem like so many times in one day. He just made one of his quippy little jokes about Jerusalem because it was so desolate. But something started to happen in the 1800s, and Jews began to return. They began to buy land, and it gained steam in the 1900s. Now, one more verse on its desolation. Ezekiel 36, 18 and 19. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land and for the idols and by which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and deeds. By the way, this is the Hebrew Bible telling us that God's going to judge Hebrews by spreading them around the world. You don't have people that write their own book that talk badly about themselves. That's one of the ways that we know that the scriptures are true. And so then he talks about bringing them back into the land. Now, those are just a couple of verses about scattering them. There are literally dozens more. I'm not going to sit here and read dozens of them to you. I'm having mercy on you. He'll bring them back in the land. And here in Hosea 3, 4, and 5, it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince." So they're in desolation. They've been dispersed around the world. They don't have a king and a prince for many days. "Without sacrifice, a sacred pillar, without an ephod or a teraphim." These are all Jerusalem things. "After that, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the latter days." These people who became so scarce at one point, and today there's somewhere around 14 million Jewish people in the world today. You realize what a small number that is? 6.5 of them are in Israel today. It's an incredibly small number. And God said that he would bring them back again in the latter days. In Ezekiel 38, 8 and 9, it says, "After many days, they shall be visited." This is their desolation again, their dispersion again. "After many days, they will be visited in the latter years." God's going to visit Israel again in the latter years. "You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them will dwell safely." The dispersion of the Jewish people eventually went all throughout Europe, and you could find Jewish communities in every aspect of Europe. It was in Poland that there was that great persecution of the Jews who lived in Poland, and then other parts of Europe as well under Hitler. It says, "You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and your troops and many peoples with you." That passage says, in the latter days, they're going to return to the land. They're going to be like a cloud on the land with their troops. Today, Israel is arguably the second strongest army in the world. Now, people will point out it's because they're an ally of the United States, that they're the second strongest army in the world. But God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." I would argue that we're the only remaining superpower. And I would argue it's because we helped Israel in 44 to win its independence. We took our military vehicles from Europe and brought them to Israel and gave them to Israel for their war of independence, which they declared themselves a nation in 1948. And today you have a nation. God said it would be desolate. God said he would bring them back in the latter days. This is the super sign. This is the one that should cause us to get chills. This is the one that should make us say, this is absolutely amazing. Let me give you one more. Ezekiel 38, 16 is talking about an enemy that's going to come against Israel in the last days. It says this, "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land." The other passages I read said latter years. This says in the latter days, God's going to bring this world leader down against them. So now we're moving to the latter days. This hasn't happened yet. We're in the latter years and Israel is a nation again, even as the Bible foretold. It says, "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed, O Gog, before your eyes." So this is the battle of Gog and Magog that God brings against Israel. And it looks like Israel is going to be destroyed because there's this coalition. The coalition has Iran in it and Russia in it. Never in the history of the world have Iran and Russia been allies until right now. Right now they're allies. Ezekiel 38 and 39 said they would be allies in the last day and said they would hate Israel. What does Russia and Iran have in common? They hate Israel. Israel is a quarter of the landmass of Arizona. That's how small it is. It's 50 miles wide in one point. That's how small it is. And yet God said they will never be removed from the land again. God said, I will bring them back in the land in the latter days, and I will never remove them again. They are there to stay, even though people don't like it. That doesn't mean we like all the politics of Israel. That doesn't mean we don't support Israel. There's a lot of things our government's doing I don't support. Do you support everything your government's doing? Of course not, right? Do you not support most things the government's doing? Of course so, right? For most of us, we're like, no. It doesn't matter whether it's Republican or Democrat in office. We look at it and go, we don't like what's happening. We don't like what's taking place. So let me just wrap it up in these three things. Number one, the fact that God foretold the future should build your faith. You ought to really be able to look at these things and not be numb to them. You ought to know that this is just a sampling of prophecy in the Bible. And if the Bible foretold the future, like Alexander the Great throwing a city into the water, why would anybody throw a city into the water? Who would ever think that that would be written 250 years before Alexander the Great lived? And then he fulfilled it exactly as it was said. Number two, if God told the future and it came true, then his word can be trusted. God's giving us evidence that we by faith believe what's in the word of God, but it's not blind faith. Prophecy gives us something that tells us we can trust it. It's faith, we choose to believe, but it's not blind faith. It truly is unique among religious books. It's unique among any book in the world. There's no book like it that tells the future like the Bible does. No God like our God who tells the future like God does. And finally, the prophecies we will be covering will come to pass as well. So we're gonna cover prophecies over the next few weeks. They are gonna come to pass. The days will come when they happen. And they're gonna be fulfilled in a similar way. They're gonna be fulfilled literal. If we can take it literal, we need to take it literal. And that's gonna bring us to a certain place. I could ask you a question about prophecy. I could ask you, do you believe prophecy should be interpreted literal or as a metaphor? If you tell me you believe prophecy should be interpreted as a metaphor, I'm gonna know that you are amillennial or postmillennial. I'm gonna know you're not premillennial, because you will not believe in a literal millennium kingdom. I believe it will be fulfilled literally, and that premillennialism, the tribulation before the millennium. And don't let anybody give you this nonsense. We'll talk about this later because I'm out of time, way out of time. Don't let anybody give you this nonsense. Well, in church history, they never taught premillennialism. That's just a lie. There are a lot of lies that are spread. In church history, they taught premillennialism. They taught 3.5 years instead of 7 years. And we can talk about why they thought that. But so they look at that and they go, they didn't teach premillennialism. Yes, they did. Clearly they taught it.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.